Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Please take your seats. And if you've got a Bible with you, I want you to open it to the fourth chapter of Mark. And we will get into that as we go. Praise God. But I want to start reading to you this morning from the book of Isaiah. It's a great passage of scripture, probably one of Jesus' favorites, because it's the first scripture that he spoke when God released him into ministry. Can you imagine? Jesus proved his ability to minister the word prophetically at the age of 12. But God didn't release him until he was 30. Isn't that amazing? 18 more years. He proved himself at 12 years old, but he wasn't released into ministry until the age of 30. And that really, you know, that will tell you God's not in a hurry. Turn to your neighbor and tell him he's not in a hurry. Yeah. You know, we often think, oh, I got it. You know, I know people. I minister to several ministers of the gospel who have their own ministries and their own churches and stuff like that. And, you know, many of them are in a hurry. Got to get it done now. Oh, praise God. The Lord's breaking out with revival fire here and there and everywhere. And it's like, okay, great. Praise Jesus. How's your marriage? Amen. Get the basics right. Get the foundations right. God can use you. It's when we see too much hullabaloo and not enough character that there's an issue. And I thank God for that. You know, God's not in a hurry. Turn to your neighbor again and tell him he's not in a hurry. Yeah. And another thing I've noticed about the Lord is that, you know, if one generation isn't cooperating with him in the way that he needs in that generation, he'll just move on to the next one. Wait till they all fade away and then raise up another generation, like he did with the children in the wilderness. There's no skin off his nose. He just waited another generation, killed them all, and then went on. Praise God. Hey, my God's a killer. Oh. Sorry, I sound like one of them drill rappers, don't I? Praise God. But look at this scripture, Isaiah chapter 61. What I want to minister to you today about is how to develop a plan of restoration for your life. How to develop a restoration plan for your life. Before I met the Lord, you know, my life was very much out of control. I was doing what I wanted. I was going to hell and enjoying the process. And, you know, in life, you can end up in all sorts of messes. I mean, all manner. What sort of mess can't you end up in this life? And it's amazing, you know, the Lord that we serve, he's a restorer, but he is a master restorer. He's not one of these patch job gods. I remember watching one of those programs where an old painting had been discovered behind a new one. You know those? Have you ever seen those art restoration thing? And they were in this amazing, like, hermetically sealed room. And there was all sorts of different color lights shining on this painting. And there was a guy, and he ended up scraping off one layer of paint from this old masterpiece that they were restoring, and it took him an entire day to do 1 centimeter. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, look at that for restoration. And the Lord spoke to me while I was watching it, and he said, that's the way I restore. He said, I am a master restorer. And usually, you know, what happens is that when God restores, he restores you better than you would have been originally. Because you're not just the original, but you're the shiny original. There's new elements to you that are enhanced and better than they were before. And so I want to show you something from this scripture here that the Lord showed me. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Well, why is he on me and not Jack down the road? Because, The Lord has anointed me. Thank God for the anointing. Amen. Amen. Go for the anointing. Ask God to anoint you with something. And look what he says, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance of our God. Isn't it interesting that it all starts with proclaiming? It starts with preaching. It starts with declaring. It starts with opening your mouth and prophesying. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Then they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. All of those things there are restorations. Rebuilding is a restoration. Raising up what was there before is a restoration. Repair is a restoration. And it starts in the realm of the mouth of the person that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon. God will put his anointing on you. He will put a desire on the inside of you to change you and to raise you up and to restore you and to make you a better version of yourself than you were before. But it starts where? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, it starts in your gob. Yes, you know where your gob is, right? Your gob is your mouth. You remember those gobstopper sweets where you eat it, and that was so that they could stop the kid. That's where they got the name gobstopper, was because it shut the children up for an hour or two, because it's like so big they can't talk. They just sit there going. Well, God doesn't want you to have a gobstopper. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, open your big gob. Open your big gob. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jeremiah chapter number 33. I think. Gosh, where have you gone, Jeremiah? Jeremiah. Praise God. Look at this. Verse 11. Jeremiah 33, verse number 11. It says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, joy has a voice. May you be that voice. In Jesus' name. So it says the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. So gladness has a voice too. The voice of the bridegroom. Hey, Agbenyo, Agu. Amen. He's getting married next week, so we have to take the mic. Praise Jesus. And his wife is behind him, ready to slap him if he gets it wrong. Praise God. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Now, there's all prophetic connotations. You know, Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride and everything like that. But really, it's greater than that. Because, you know, what's the number one instrument of restoration for your life should be your spouse. In an ideal, my wife says amen, in an ideal relationship, happy anniversary, my love. In an ideal relationship, that's how God ordained spouses to be, right? The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say what? Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So that will tell you there, go back to that scripture, that will tell you there that there is a voice that's supposed to be saying something. It's not just that we open our gob and then say what we like. I've had that too much. You know, oh, I'm a billionaire in Jesus' name. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. I'm entrepreneur. I'm the next Bill Gates in Jesus' name. And it's like, dude, you're not. Get whatever you're supposed to be, get it from God first, and then voice it. Because if you have a vision for your own life that's been developed by you, you could end up in trouble. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Can you imagine if I wanted all of a sudden, oh, praise the Lord, I'm an Olympic champion swimmer. And I start swimming and swimming and swimming. I can swim the channel in Jesus' name. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I get my little hat and my trunks and everything like that. And I'm standing on the cliffs of Dover. I say, right, everybody, bye. And I splash in the water. How far am I going to get? Exactly. My goodness. They'll be throwing wreaths the next week into the English Channel. Trust me, if you've seen me swim, you know that was true. And that's the thing. You see, get in, what do I say? God says, open your mouth. You say, well, what do I say? The Bible says, I will open my mouth in the book of Psalms, and he will fill it. So we've got to give God that ability to fill. And look what it says here. I love this. It says, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for what? For I will, where's that scripture? Next page, Dickie. For I will, what's that word? Restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first. So there's restoration involved in voicing what God tells you to voice. And I've learned something about this through life. I've learned how God does it. And it's happened in my life, and it's still yet a mystery to me. Looking back, how he's done it, I would not have a clue. I'll look at the majesty of God. What does the Bible say? How unfathomable are his ways. Do you know what unfathomable is? That's like you can't reach the bottom. You could get in the world's best submarine and you still wouldn't be able to get to the bottom of how God done it. Unfathomable are his ways. Absolutely. Anyone else feel like that about their life? It's like, God, how did you even save me? How did you save me? You talk about going to hell. My goodness. Now look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 22. And you've not forgotten that we're going to go back to Mark, right? Isaiah 42, verse number 22. In fact, let's start at 21. 21's a better place to start. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. Anyone felt like that before they got saved? You talk about plundered. My goodness, plundered and despoiled. All of them trapped in caves. I'm yet to meet a person who hasn't yet given their life to Christ that isn't trapped in something. You know, even these wonderful, nice, English middle-class people that you meet in social gatherings and stuff like that, you know, and they wouldn't admit to any kind of bondage. Many of them are in bondage to their career, in bondage to their job. They get laid off and they'll jump in front of the nearest train. It's unbelievable. It's like, you know, people are bound in all sorts of ways, bound in pride, bound in stuff you can't see. I remember, oh my goodness, I was at a conference down in Kensington Temple in West London, and there was an old alcoholic guy, a guy called Joe. Do you remember Joe the alcoholic? He used to sit on the stairs, and he would basically be, you know, he'd sit on the steps of Katie and bum money and sort of, you know, I think he really wanted, it's like the desire was there, but he was so trapped in alcoholism that he was just stuck. And he'd be sitting there and he'd be like, I don't know if it was real tongues or pretend tongues. He'd be sitting on the steps and he'd go and be going, oh, Rabbi Shanda, Colin Day is my pastor. Anyone remember old Joe? Yeah. And, you know, people used to feel sorry for him and, you know, take him to the cafe, give him a bite to eat or give him some money. And, of course, you know, he was continually legless drunk. I don't know how he got the money. He must have spent a fortune on boots. But I was at a conference down there once, and he was in the conference. He was downstairs sitting, and they'd obviously let him in to, because I think he was barred. He'd become violent a couple of times, and they barred him, but they let him in to have some food at this conference down in the basement. And there were these two kind of middle-class Anglican types who were looking down their noses at him. And they would say, well, you know, they're almost, you know, one of these, like, you shouldn't be drinking too much booze. You shouldn't be drinking too much alcohol like that. And I lost, well, you know, me losing it back then. I was a very holy guy, etc. And so I just said to them, I said, you know, we all suffer in many ways. And I said, alcoholism is easier to spot than pride. Hallelujah. I felt so good with my righteous self. Praise God. Praise God. But that's the thing. People are bound in all sorts of ways. All sorts of ways. This is a people despoiled, all of them trapped in caves or who are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with no one to deliver them. Look at this. And a spoil with none to say, give them back. Now, you look at the, take it from the NASB, Dickie, into the King James Version and see what that word is there. That same exact. Isaiah 42, verse 22 it was, wasn't it? Keep going, 23. Yeah, back one. There it is. Look at this. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore. So what's going on here? There's a people trapped, there's a people bound, but nobody is opening their gob. Because it's not going to happen. God sees what we need. He knows what we need, but until we release it, our mouths are the release mechanism in the realm of the Spirit. And here it is. If you're going to develop a plan of restoration for your life, it's going to start in your own mouth. I can pray it for you. I can lay hands on you, etc. I can anoint you, etc. But until you say amen, and until you say yes, Lord, to God's plan of restoration for your life, that thing will sit on you for a couple of days. But if there's no amen, it's going to slide right off. So what we say, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, you are that voice. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, open your gob. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now I'm going to finish with this scripture from the book of Mark. And if you haven't found it by now, just forget it. And we will look at the 27th verse. It's 26th, sorry. Mark 4:26. And he said, oh, go back to the NASB now, please, Dickie. Thank you. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Do you remember when Jesus said, he said, the sower sows the word. Where do words come from? Your gob. Yeah. The sower sows the word. So he says that we could put it this way. He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who opens up his gob and casts the word onto the soil of his heart. Imagine, you can sow seed into your own heart. You don't have to wait for a magician to come by with his oil and his debt. Do you see what I mean? You can open your mouth and develop a plan of restoration for your own life. And the thing about God's plan is all-encompassing. Salvation, healing, prosperity, ambassadorship, the full gamut. Why? Because Jesus has already paid for that stuff. The Bible says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's left nothing out. It's just a matter of then obeying what comes out of the will of God for your life. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Look at this. Next. And goes to bed night by night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. You can interview a farmer. He can have 100,000 acres. You can say, wow, how does it work? You say, dude, it's a mystery. I can look at it happen under a microscope, but it's still a mystery. How great is our God? And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is exactly like that. Now, that's not the kingdom up there. That's the kingdom in here. That's the one that we give birth to with our words. We construct, the Bible says, we construct our worlds with the words of our mouths. God says, I was waiting. I was looking, my hand, my people were despoiled and cast abroad. My hand was ready to move on them, but I looked out and there was none to say, restore. May we not be that generation in the name of Jesus. May we be ready for God's plan of restoration for our lives in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Will you stand to your feet? I want to pray for you real quick. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Father, we thank you so much for this principle of restoration. We thank you so much for how it happens. Lord God, we could watch it 100 million times in 100 million different lives and still not know how it's happened. But we thank you that it has and that it does and that it will. We give you glory and praise and honor for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Put your hands together for the Lord this morning.